Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, we're going to see Paul give a beautiful pep talk to the Philippian congregation. Because sometimes in our Christian life, it can be difficult to keep going. It can be difficult to persevere. We look around at culture and we see a culture that might be diminishing before our eyes. Relationships might be getting difficult. And we might have those things in our lives that seem to make us want to go into passivity in our faith. And kind of just sit back and go, you know what? I can't keep going. I'm just tired. This is what we need in our lives as believers. We need a good pep talk today. So that's what you came to get, a pep talk from the Apostle Paul. Let's begin by looking at verse 12. Go just a few verses at a time. And verse 12 is going to show us and begin to show us some of the true reasons and true ways in which we keep running. Just like an athlete, we keep running. You're going to see that over and over today. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Now, to start with, what is it that Paul is talking about here? It's a question you want to ask of, what is the this? You see it there in the first line in verse 12? Not that I've already obtained this. What is the this that he's talking about? The this that he's talking about really goes back to the previous section. The previous passage in which Paul, we talked about last week, Paul gave us his resume and said, I could claim that I have earned salvation because of all my religious duties in which I am a persecutor of the church. I was zealous. He says, I put no confidence in these things. He says, I was a zealous person. I was blameless according to the law. He says, I was a Pharisee. I was circumcised of the eighth day. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. He lays out all of these reasons why he could have salvation on his own earnings. And he says, they're all worthless. Remember the word? They're all scubula. So the this is what? The this is salvation. Look back at verses 9, 10, and 11 is his conclusion as to what all of these things gain for him. Verse 9, 10, and 11 illustrate to us the three tenses of salvation, that you have been justified because of his sacrifice, because of grace, and because of mercy. You have been declared righteous, not on your own accord, but because of what he did, what Jesus did. You have been justified. You are being sanctified in the present tense. He is saving you now. He is taking away and working out less power of sin in your life. And ultimately, you will be glorified. And he talks about being resurrected. You will be glorified. You will be resurrected in the new heavens and the new earth. So when he says, I have not obtained this yet, he's looking back at these previous verses because he doesn't want the reader to think, oh, I've already obtained this. Salvation is done and complete. I can sit back and be happy and kind of be passive. So Paul wants to make it known very quickly, no. Here's your pep talk. There's still work to be done. In fact, there's three things I think that stand out in this passage. And a pastor always likes to, when things start with the same letter, so I was able to do this right here. It's kind of a mini message within a message. Look at these three things that Paul is showing us and how we can keep running. Number one, he has proper perspective. Paul has proper perspective. Did you see it? He says, I have not obtained it yet. He says, I am not perfect. I'm not without sin. Now, this is Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He did multiple mission trips to help get the gospel around the entire world. When I think of the heroes of the faith, the Apostle Paul is one of those that stands up first and foremost, and he himself says, I am not perfect. I have my sins. I'm not perfect. He has proper perspective. Now, there are those in the Christian faith that do believe that there is such a thing as complete sanctification. kind of came after the followers of John Wesley. There's also those in the faith that believe there's a thing called a second blessing, whereby you grow so much in your faith that you no longer sin. That is not the belief of our church. In fact, Charles Spurgeon told a really good story to demonstrate this one time. Charles Spurgeon told a story one time of meeting two Christians that were of this persuasion, that they no longer sinned. And Charles Spurgeon happily said, "Well, let's think about that. Let me take this pitcher of water and throw it on both of you," which he does. He throws it on both of them. And then he watched their response of hostility. Demonstrated completely that you are not without sin. Proper perspective really leads us into more reliance upon his grace. More reliance upon his grace. Secondly is passionate pursuit. Paul is passionate about this pursuit of keeping running. You see it there in verse 12. He says, "I press on to make it my own. I press on." Now, Paul, in writing this, is at the end of his life. He's kind of scared that he's going to lose his life, but he's certainly done a lot of ministry. He's certainly older, and this could certainly be the end of his ministry and of his life at this time, and he's still of the mindset of what? I'm pressing on. Age never takes us out of the mission, no matter how old we are. There's always a passionate pursuit for me and you to pursue Christ and to pursue the gospel and to pursue others knowing him. There is no passivity of faith, and he takes this seriously. In fact, I heard one commentator this week, he said, winners, a true winner needs dissatisfaction. In the Christian faith, that's true as well. You want to keep running? You want to be a winner? Then there's always something to do better. There's always something to prove. There's always a way to push harder and to press on. This is where Paul is coming from. And then thirdly, it's personal. Do you see that in the text? Look back at verse 12. He says, "But I press on to what? To make it my own." This is not only something that is a proper perspective and a passionate pursuit, but this is personal for Paul. He wants to own his faith, not the faith of the Pharisees, not the faith of the Hebrews, not the faith of the tribe of Benjamin, which all are good, can be good things in our traditions. But he says, "I want to make it my own. This is a personal thing for me." Is your faith a personal thing? Or is it just about attending church? Or just about pleasing mom and dad? Paul says it is a personal progress for me. In fact, this is one of the ways I personally like to do ministry. If you've ever been to one of my Bible studies, we do Judges on Sunday night. We'll be doing Judges tonight. My approach at a Bible study is not for you to listen to all my answers. I encourage discussion. I give out a piece of paper that shows you Bible study methods of observation, interpretation, and application. And my encouragement is always, you go home and do it because you can. Every believer has the ability to study the scriptures for their own, to make it themselves, and move on from being spoon-fed by the so-called professionals. Everyone can make it personal for yourselves. Keep running. Proper perspective, passionate pursuit, and personal progress. Look at verse 13 as he continues on. 13 and 14 say this. 13 says, "Brothers, do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul here says one thing. Now, we know the Apostle Paul pretty well. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He has a lot of things to say, right? He says a lot of things in the letter to the Romans. He says a lot of things to his letters to Timothy. But in this aspect, he's sitting back and looking at the and considering his friends, the Philippians. And he says, there's this one thing. See, winners become winners because they narrow their focus. If you've ever been in a race, and that's what the language that Paul is using here, of someone straining forward, right, to come across that finish line. If you've ever been in a race, a foot race that is, and you've been winning, and you look back, what happens? You know, you slow down. You might even lose the race if you do that. And Paul, is, in a minute, is actually going to talk about forgetting the things that are behind us. See, but we have to have that narrowed focus, that forward focus of the gospel and the mission of Christ. In fact, we see that even athletes today who want to broaden their focus, they're usually not as good. Have you noticed that? If you want something really fun to do, Charles Barkley, he's a great basketball player, Hall of Famer, right? Charles Barkley is fantastic. But Charles Barkley tried to go play golf, okay? If you want something funny, really funny to look at, watch out what videos you get, though. He gets a little upset at himself. But if you want to go see some funny videos, go look at his golf swing, all right? See, Barkley is a winner in basketball because he had that focus. In fact, another one that you would think would be the all-time great at all things, even Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan decided to put aside his basketball career for just a little bit to focus on baseball. Didn't go so well. The runner here, and the one thing Paul is talking about, is that he focuses on this one thing. And that one thing actually is verse 14. The one thing he focuses on is that he presses on toward the goal. So now, how does he do it? He does it in the middle of 13. By forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, what does he mean by forgetting? This verse is often used out of context and kind of is abused a little bit. Forgetting here does not necessarily mean that you are unable to ever recall to memory something again. That's the way we usually think about forgetting. I think in context, Paul actually is talking about all of the things that he listed out in the previous section, all the things that he does not put confidence in. Those are the things in which he forgets. But the best way I can think about this forgetting is whether it's your past accomplishments or your past glories in good times, is he forgets in this way. It is to disarm the past from negatively affecting your forward motion. Did you get that? It's not that you can never recall something to memory again. It's that you disarm its ability to affect your gospel going forward. So, what should we leave behind? All those things that don't help you press on. It's okay to talk about the past, but it doesn't have to define you. It's okay to talk about the past, but you don't have to live it and relive it over and over again. See, the past no longer influences our present in the wrong way. That's what Paul is getting at. This is what it means to forget. So how do we know that we have forgotten well? I thought that was a good question for us to ask this morning. How do we know that we have forgotten well? When our past becomes a blessing to others for the mission of God. That's when you know you have forgotten well. When your past is a blessing and not a curse to your sanctification. This is what Paul is talking about. Of pressing on and not looking back and forgetting. In fact, he's talking about running a race like an athlete and pressing on, and he actually forgets as he runs. Commentator Peter O'Brien says it this way. He says he will not allow either the achievements of the past or for that matter, his failures as a Christian to prevent his gaze from being fixed firmly on the finish line. In this sense, he forgets as he runs. So for us, in thinking about how this can apply to our lives, I thought this truth statement was really good. don't soak in the glory days. By the way, don't soak in the negative days either. Don't soak in the ugly days. But for us, I think sometimes it's easy to soak in the glory days and think that in the past it was so much better, and I just want to think about that. And it keeps us from thinking about pressing on and going forward with the gospel. Don't soak in the glory days. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way. He says, living in the past, whether basking in old glories or pouting over old defeats, keeps us from advancing boldly into the future. Secondly is this, reach for the future. If you want to keep running in the faith, don't soak in the glory days, but reach for the future. This is the picture of the athlete that runs and he strains ahead. In fact, the language in the Greek has the picture of an athlete who strains forward. Now, when does an athlete strain forward? When they're at the finish line, when they're trying to win. This is what Paul says he does. He says, this is what I do. I'm straining forward as if I'm at the very finish line winning the race. He says in verse 14, I press on. And I press on toward what? My own goals, my own ambitions, my own pleasures, the things that I like a lot? No. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For him, running the race and keeping running is always about Jesus. It's always about reaching forward to see what he is doing and what he can do in our lives. This idea of pressing on, it requires dedication. It requires energy. In fact, going back to the picture of an athlete, no athlete is competing in the race when they simply attend a lecture by the coach. Now, lectures by the coach can be good, but if you're not out there competing, you're not running to win. You're not running to win if you're just simply watching YouTube videos about how to run. We got to get out there and run. You have to make it personal. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says over in that letter, he says, make the most of your days. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. My question this morning, when it comes to reaching to the future, are you making the most of your days? Are you making the most of every opportunity with your time and with your money and with knowing Jesus and with your talents and the so many gifts that God has given us? Are we making the most of it? Reach for the future. Francis Chan says it this way. He says, but he's not letting accomplishments, talking of Paul, he's not letting accomplishments make him lazy. He's forgetting accomplishments as he runs. Neither is he comparing himself to others. He's focused on remaining faithful until the race is over. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, remain faithful until the race is over. Those things in your past that you need to forget that are hindering you from pressing on, he says to forget about them and to run forward to Jesus. So keep running the race. It's a good pep talk, isn't it? I like Paul's pep talk. It's good. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. He goes on to say, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, this is a real interesting verse in the Greek. Some of your translations for the word mature may say perfect or complete. In the Greek, it's the Greek word teleos, which does mean perfect, which is interesting enough because I thought Paul just got through telling us that he wasn't perfect. But what he's saying here is let those of us who are mature, let those of us who are complete, the Greek word teleos can also mean complete, or something is completed or being complete, or heading toward completion. So Paul is not saying that we don't sin anymore here, but he is asking those who consider themselves mature to say, do you think this way? And for those who might not be mature, if you don't think of yourself as mature, don't worry. God's still working on you. For those who quickly will say, yes, I'm a mature one, sometimes I wonder, because that's real quick to claim maturity. He is saying, if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So for those who believe God is still working on you and still working on your maturity, that's what Paul says here. It's a promise. God will reveal that also to you. And what is it he wants to reveal? It's a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking. Let those who are mature do what? Sit around and talk a lot? Sit around and watch football on a Sunday, which perfectly fine, nothing wrong with that. But these are not the things that he is saying. He's saying, let those who are mature think this way. How are they to think? Well, roll back into the text. The way in which they are to think is the simplicity of the gospel. I think this points back to verses 9, 10, and 11, where Paul simply lays out what it means to be saved. It is not the convoluted mess of all of the things that he doesn't hold confidence in anymore. It's the simplicity of the gospel. In fact, those who are mature, sometimes we have a wrong way of thinking of maturity in the Christian faith. Sometimes we think those who are mature are those who know a lot. That's not what he's saying here. This idea of thinking also has to do with desire, also has to do with passions. It's a way of living. I think what Paul is getting at here is that maturity marvels. Maturity marvels. Maturity marvels at the simplicity of the gospel. This is one reason why you'll hear me say multiple times, never grow tired of the reality that Jesus saved you, that your sins have been forgiven, and you can now have a relationship with God. Marvel at that. Always marvel at his grace. Always marvel at his mercy. If you ever need to marvel a little more, just go back into all these false confidences that Paul talks about of himself. Just think about your need for grace and your need for his love and his grace and his mercy and his compassion, because apart from him, we are spiritually bankrupt. Apart from Jesus, we have nothing. So the mature person thinks this way. They never get tired of the gospel. They never get tired of the simplicity of it. Now, if you like to meander within the theological circles and talk about eschatology and soteriology and ecclesiology, it's a lot of fun, all right? I can go down those roads. It's a lot of fun to have those discussions as well. But I have met people who are so, I know people who are so enamored with what they call the deep theological stuff that they don't seem to really think that the simple gospel has anything to offer them anymore. Keep running. Maturity marvels. Maturity marvels. Colossians 2:6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as the Lord, continue to live your lives in him. It is that simple. Continue to live for Jesus. One commentator, Tony Marita, says it this way. He says, We have been delivered out of death and from destruction because Jesus rescued us. Now we, in turn, embrace him as our glorious, gracious Savior. Never lose the wonder of his rescuing love. Christian maturity involves loving the Savior. Christian maturity involves loving the Savior. Let's look at how we are to keep running. Verse 17. Paul is going to take a little bit of a different shift here. It's an interesting shift. Look at verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Isn't that interesting? Paul now says, join in imitating me and join in following people. He has done this before. Paul has actually stated that follow me as I follow Christ. Paul says, I am being a good example, so follow my example as I follow Christ. He says the same thing, Timothy and Epaphroditus. These are good examples to follow. Talked about them in chapter 2. And then ultimately in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, who is the ultimate example of humility? That is Jesus Christ. So even with the theme of joy throughout the book of Philippians, there's a theme of example following as well. And so here he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. If you want to keep running the race and keep running the race well, follow good examples. Follow good examples. Now, some people will sit back and in our Americanized autonomous nature that we think we have, we think nothing influences us. But everything is influencing you. You're being influenced every day by something somewhere. So the question is not so much, are you being influenced? The question is, which influences are you putting in front of your eyes? Which influences are you putting in front of your ears, in front of your mind? Because we are creatures made to be influenced. Don't think that you're not. That's why Paul says, put some good influences in front of you. Who are those good examples that you have? Find those good examples. In fact, some of them may be living. That's good if you can find mentors and examples that are living. But I encourage you to find some deceased ones. It's really fun being a pastor. People will often come to me, and I really enjoy the conversations, but they'll come to me and ask me, hey, do you listen to this person and this person and this person? I say, well, sometimes. But for the most part, I read. And for the most part, I read dead people. I really enjoy history. I really enjoy the John Calvin's, the Jonathan Edwards's, and going all the way back to Irenaeus. Some of you guys know that I can nerd out pretty solidly on that stuff because I just got a big old book that's nothing but the eschatology of Irenaeus. It's going to be exciting to read that one, I'll tell you. But follow good examples. Follow good examples. Going on in verse 18 and 19, Paul shifts here, actually. So he says, follow some good examples. And then Paul is going to say, now here's some bad examples to follow. Look at the verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. Look at the emotion that Paul has. Paul is bought in. He says, these people walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now, in studying this letter, we have talked about Judaizers who were Christians who believed that new converts into Christianity had to follow the Mosaic Law or follow pieces of the Mosaic Law. I don't believe that's who he's talking about here. This is likely another group altogether that he is not identifying as believers. He's not identifying as brothers and sisters in Christ because the language is so stark. If you are an enemy of the cross of Christ, you're not within orthodoxy. You're not within the faith. So I think here he is definitely talking about some outsiders who are either oppressive or trying to tear down the church. He doesn't identify them, but he certainly says certain characteristics of who they are. Now look at those characteristics. What about this whole idea of their belly, right? Their God is their belly. This shows us that they are all about their own selfish appetites. They are all about their own self-pleasing motivations. They live as lazy gluttons, and they seek to please only themselves. That's what he's talking about when he talks about their God is their belly. It's not just about eating. It's signifying that they are all about their own selfish appetites, their own selfish agendas. But not only do they do that, but they also glory in their shame. Right? Well, what does it mean to glory in your shame? It means to take something shameful and say that it's good. It's to take something shameful and say this is a godly thing. There's a theme throughout Scripture that those who don't know God tend to call the good bad and the bad good. And so what these people and what this group is doing is they are taking what they ought to be shamed about and saying it's good. And then lastly, their mindset is where? Their mindset is on earthly things. Now, we don't know what that means. It could just be their agenda. It could just be their prominence in society. It could just be a financial thing. But it certainly reminds us about how we have such a temptation to set our own minds on earthly things. And not captured by Christ. Our minds can be captured by the Xbox. Our minds can be captured by social media. Our minds can be captured by self-satisfying wealth. If we want to keep running, what I think Paul is getting at here for us, not only follow good examples, not only don't follow the bad examples, that's what Paul is mainly talking about here, not following the bad examples, but these bad examples, the root problem for them is that they pursue earthly things. So for us as believers, it encourages us to pursue and to live for eternity. To live for eternity. Now, I do this sometimes, and I'm sorry to not tell Rafe once again, but I need Rafe's help. Do you mind coming up, Rafe? There's an illustration that is not my illustration. It is Francis Chan's illustration, but it's a really good one. And it illustrates how we can live for eternity. Just take that and take it as far as you can over that way. So this is just a cord, and this cord represents your timeline. And you just need to imagine that this cord goes for eternity. This cord goes to Highway 82. It goes up into Oklahoma. It goes up into whatever state is north of Oklahoma. You know, it just goes. It goes all the way to Canada, okay? That's how far this line goes. So it goes forever, for eternity. And your life is this. This is it. 80 years, whatever the Lord gives you, 70, 80, 90 years. This is your life. Oh, you were good at the thing back there. Thank you. But this is the perspective of those believers who keep running. Is that your investment is here. Your investment is not here in this life so much, but what we do with our time, with our money, with our talents, with our relationships, this is what we do. We invest and we keep running like an athlete for the prize, because when we run for Jesus and when we run with his gospel in mind, it affects here, eternity. So what matters? This small little, both of them matter, but which matters the most? And that's what Paul is saying. Live for eternity. Don't live for the earthly things. Like these bad examples that he is talking about. Don't live for this, just this life. The earthly world, the earthly things. But live for eternity. Thanks, Rafe. That's a good job. We can just leave it on the ground, I think. Living for eternity looks like this. There's bad examples and there's good examples. This next slide is from Charles Swindoll's commentary. He lays this out really well. The bad examples are enemies of the cross, but the good example is that you embrace the cross. The bad examples is that they are a path to destruction, but ours is a path to salvation. So run, run, run. You idolize their appetite. We subdue their appetite. In fact, I would say we even serve others. Because it's not about our selfishness. Glory in their shame. We mourn over shame. We mourn over sin. And then finally, they are worldly minded, and we shun the worldly things because we want to be heavenly minded. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, wrote lots of books called Chronicles of Narnia. If you've ever had a chance to read the Narnia stories, they're really fantastic. And he closes out with this quote on the last few pages in the book called The Last Battle. C.S. Lewis talks about the end of the story this way, and it's a beautiful illustration for us to live for eternity. Look at these quotes. Look at this quote. It said, "And for us, this is the end of all the stories, And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all the adventures of Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. It's such a beautiful story, the Chronicles of Narnia, and I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, all of this story that you have read was simply the cover page. That's the way we are to think about living for eternity. Is that this life, although it is important, although God does amazing things in and through us, it is merely the cover page to the great story to come. And that's exciting. Let's see this final truth that he gives us for keeping on running. Verse 20-21, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. There's Paul again tying in, and I don't even say tying in, perhaps his greatest point is always pointing to the resurrection, which is always really cool. But here Paul uses an interesting word. He says, but you are citizens, right? You're citizens of where? Heaven. Citizens of heaven, or even citizens of the heavens. In fact, Philippians 1:27, this is the conclusion to that verse. Listen to that verse. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now that right there, he actually uses a similar word about citizenry. Let your manner of life be a good citizen in this world. You see, Rome was an interesting place. Philippi was a colony of Rome. And inside of Rome and inside of Philippi was a little colony of the kingdom called believers in Jesus. You are a citizen here. You are a citizen. And this citizenship points to where? Ultimately points to the resurrection. And we talked about resurrection last week. And we know and we believe that one day we will be resurrected. The passage says, who will transform our lowly body? All right, if you have a lowly body today, raise your hand, right? We all do. It's right here. It's this flesh, this lowly body. Why call it lowly? Does that mean it's insignificant? No, not at all. It is lowly simply because it is affected by sin. And the effects of sin are pain, suffering, and death. So it is lowly because of that. So our lowly bodies will be what? Will be like his glorious body. Now, I don't know if you're going to be a special age that you want to be. I don't know if you're going to be 28. I don't know if you're going to be 35 or 65. Sometimes when we talk about the resurrection, we talk about, well, I wonder what I'm going to look like. And that's all kind of funny at times. But what is impressive here is that we no longer are affected by sin. I don't care what I look like. I don't care what age that I will be when I'm resurrected. You know what I'm happy about? I'm not going to have pain. I'm not going to have sorrow. And I will not die because Jesus does not die. And I abide in him and I am found in him. This is what is glorious about this. For us, for keeping on running, it reminds us of this. We have a belonging. And we belong to his kingdom. And because we belong to his kingdom, as people living in exile, as believers living in Cook County or wherever you live, you live in exile because your citizenship is in heaven. So because your citizenship is in heaven, we ought to illustrate and demonstrate the values of that heavenly place. Because we are ambassadors of that place. So we ought to demonstrate caring for the vulnerable, the orphans, and the widows. We ought to demonstrate as citizens of the kingdom, giving to the poor, speaking life to others, showing honor where honor is deserved and showing no partiality and having no ounce of racism at all in what we do and what we say. Sometimes we take this verse and we go, I feel so happy that I'm a citizen of heaven, but we rarely apply it. Because you're a citizen of heaven, you have a job to demonstrate the values and virtues of that place. Now, in an outreach sense, if you know an unbeliever, this is perhaps one of the best stories of the gospel, is that you have a place to belong. The church is a place for everyone and anyone to belong. No one is excluded. And we want everyone to come and to know Jesus. So we have a place of belonging in his kingdom. And we keep running and we keep running and we keep running to demonstrate and illustrate those virtues. I want to end with a story and one final truth. There was a man in Australia named Cliff Young. And Cliff Young was an interesting person. He was an older man in his 50s. And in Australia, they have a race called an ultra marathon. If anyone's a marathon runner, kudos to you. I think a marathon is how many miles? 26? Yeah, I make it about one, maybe. It's okay. But ultramarathon is even more, okay? Ultramarathons happen for multiple days, and this ultramarathon goes from Sydney to Melbourne every year in Australia, and it is 544 miles. So people run for, I believe it was 18 hours a day, and then they get rest and they sleep. And at the beginning of this race in 1983, Cliff Young showed up. Cliff Young was a 61-year-old potato farmer. And he also shepherds sheep there in Australia. And he showed up in overalls and work boots. And everyone else there, you know, had all this professional gear on. And they were all young. You can imagine runners and everything. And when the race started, boom, you know, off goes the gun. And everyone just takes off running his ultramarathon. Cliff does this. Go look it up. The videos are there. It's great. Cliff Young. Being made fun of, thinking this is ridiculous. Now, what happens after this race, surprisingly, Cliff Young wins it. See, no one told Cliff Young the rules. See, the rules of all the other runners was you run for 18 hours, then you stop and you rest. Cliff didn't do that. Cliff took a couple of small breaks here and there, but for the most part, Cliff ran constantly. And when others took a break, he went in the lead. His persistence paid off, and he won the race in 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes, beating the all-time record by 10 hours. This is what Cliff Young's story teaches us. Keep running. Now, for some of you, maybe your running looks like this, okay? And that's okay. Keep running. This is Paul's pep talk to us, that we are to keep running until we see him. Keep running until we see him. How can I keep running? We will one day stand victorious, clothed in glory, free from pain, sorrow, and death. If you need a reason to keep running, this is it. It is the good news. It is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ. This is Paul's final pep talk for the Philippians. And it's encouraging to us as well. In this day and age, with some of the big events from this past week, I don't know what your response is. I don't know what your political nature is, but I'll tell you right now, both extremes from this past week, both responses can keep you from running. One response can be, I'm so happy of the direction of the country, I get to sit back and do nothing. That's called passivity. For others, a response might be, I'm not sure now, I have even more uncertainty, and you sit back and you go into passivity. The Christian response is keep running. No matter what happens next week, no matter what happened last week, People need to hear the gospel. You need to be transformed into his likeness. Keep running until we see him.